Acts chapter 1. Who was in the upper room is the beginning. But we're down. We talked about who was in the upper room, the 12 or the 11 apostles, the women, Mary and his brethren. And Peter was the one that stood up and in the midst of them took the leadership role, and we talked about that last week. Peter had the natural gift of leadership. He showed it even when it wasn't required of him. When the Lord said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he jumped to his feet and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He took that leadership role. It was he who was gone to first by Mary when she saw the resurrected Christ. It was Peter that she went and reported to. It was him that said, "Let I go a-fishing," and all the other disciples followed after him. So Peter had this natural leadership, and of course, kind of appointed by the Lord there in Matthew 16. He gave to him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And by that, we simply understand that Peter was the first one to open the door to the Jew and to the Gentile. Although the Ethiopian got saved before Peter's ministry to the Gentile, he was really the minister to the circumcision. And he opened the door to Cornelius and his household. And then Paul took it from there and went with it. So Peter in the role of leadership. Well, that changes when we get to verse 16 in Acts chapter 1. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So before they elect this 12th apostle, as it were, or 13th, we might say, we get the story of Judas in verse 16 to 20. Now, if not for the book of Acts, we would not have the complete story of Judas. Because there's information given here, there is scripture fulfilled given here that we don't have in the gospel accounts. And so the book of Acts, even in the story of Judas, who now is dead and long gone, the book of Acts gives us more information about him. And so we need to always be careful to be thorough in our reading, not to stop in any one place and think we've gotten all the information, because many times there's more given in another place. So here we're going to look at the story of Judas that's recorded in verse 16 to 20. First of all, we see in verse 17 his ministry. It says in verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry." That's interesting to note. He had received part of this ministry. What does that mean? He was one of the 12. When the Lord called his disciples, he called Judas Iscariot. When he sent them forth to preach, he sent Judas Iscariot. When he gave them the power of signs and wonders, he gave them to Judas Iscariot. When he gave the power to heal, he gave those powers to Judas Iscariot. And so he was part of this ministry. That's a frightening thought to think of it. That someone that can be in that position of prominence, that position of power, could still not be a believer, because Judas Iscariot never was. It's not that he fell from believing, he never did believe. He was in it for an ulterior motive, we might say. He held the bag, he was the treasurer. He was hoping the kingdom of God was going to come with the Messiah right here. And so in his confusion and misunderstanding, he did not fall from belief. He never really believed in the first place. And yet he was counted as one of those in this ministry. We read again back in the Gospels where Jesus said, "Many of you shall come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works?' And I shall declare unto you, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Judas Iscariot is the precursor. He is the example of that. That people, even in prominent positions, and even in, can you hear this? Even in the ministry, can be without God and without Christ. Something else has motivated them. Something else has challenged them and put them there. So Judas Iscariot was part of those that were the ministry of the gospel of Christ. One other thing I notice in here, and this is just a personal peeve of mine. It says, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of ministry." Is that what it says? He obtained part of ministry. I hear that a lot on radio broadcasts and sermons and stuff. They take that adjective, or they take that descriptive, this ministry, the ministry, and they just make it ministry. We've kind of watered down what ministry is. This ministry that he's talking about is the ministry of preaching and working signs and wonders and healings. We have, maybe for a right reason, included everything in ministry, from driving the bus to teaching Sunday school to making food for the church dinners, and call it all ministry and put it under one group, where the Bible never waters it down to that extent. When the Bible uses the word ministry, it is almost every time, there's only one exception, with either this ministry, the ministry, something like that. But in our church age today, we have gotten to the rights of the people, the Laodicean church age, and we want to be all inclusive. So we've taken that this and the off, and just, you'll hear it many times now, that I've been called to ministry, to ministry. Well, it's this ministry. It's the ministry. It's a very specific and a very particular and a very designated thing. This ministry that he had was a ministry of service and a ministry of healings and preaching and all these different things. So he had obtained part of this ministry. Number two, or the second thing here, is we see his betrayal. And that's in verse 16. Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now we know the story in the Gospels, how they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas Iscariot led the troops in there to take Jesus captive and betrayed the Son of Man with the Son of God with a kiss. But here he says he was guide to them, and Peter also said this, he spake this by the mouth of David. Again, we see we're impressed with Peter's knowledge of Scripture. We've been looking at that on Sunday evenings as we've been looking at 1 Peter, that he quotes the Psalms, he quotes David, he quotes Isaiah, he quotes other Old Testament prophets. Peter was very familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. Probably, again, one reason he ascended to the place of leadership here. But he said that Judas's betrayal was a fulfilling of that which was spoken in the mouth of David. Now, we've put the reference there on the page that you've got before you, where David said in Psalm 41:9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat." That should be eat, E-A-T, not E-A-R. Have to talk to my secretary about that. Okay, I just did. "Which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." All right, David in Psalm 41 is not talking about Judas Iscariot. He's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Without taking the time to go back there, he's talking about Ahithophel, one of his very personal, close friends, who turned from David and followed Absalom in the rebellion. And it is Ahithophel to whom he is making this reference when he says it. And yet Peter says that was a prophecy that was fulfilled in the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. So Peter noticed in David's words back in Psalm 41 a fulfillment. And that's what he says here. "Which must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Now the reference is not given in that verse of what he's referring to. But the only one we can come up with that seems close would be Psalm 41:9. So his ministry, his betrayal, thirdly his death. In verse number 18. "Now this man purchased a field of the reward of iniquity," we'll come back to that, "and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Ew. "Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Now, some of those that are quick and natural to criticize the Bible say, well, that's a contradiction there. Because the Gospels tell us that Judas went out and hung himself. When a person hangs themselves, they're hanging from a tree. Their bowels don't gush out. They don't fall headlong. And so that is a supposed contradiction in the Bible, again, by many who don't take the time to think and meditate and pray over a text. And the obvious explanation is that Peter knew something beyond what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote, because afterward, when it was all over, they could go back and see Judas's body laying on the ground. And when he had hit the ground, falling headlong, his bowels gushed out. He was burst open. Well, how did that happen? Well, back in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, again, you have the verse there on your paper this morning. The Bible says that while Jesus was on the cross, and Judas was hanging in the tree. Notice those both things happened at the same time. All right? Jesus on the cross and Judas hanging in the tree, both at the same time. The earthquake came. Didn't move Jesus, but it more than likely shook the tree on which Judas hung and snapped the rope or broke the limb, and he fell from there. And Peter knew this information from a historical viewpoint just days before that, that he had fallen headlong and all his bowels. He fell down upon the rocks and there it was. And so there's no contradiction there. It's a matter of putting the two texts together, believing that there's not a contradiction. That's the key. If you're looking for a contradiction in the Bible, you'll find one. If you're looking for an explanation to the supposed contradiction in the Bible, you'll probably find it, not guaranteed. It all depends on your perspective, how you approach the Word of God. If we approach it by faith and believing everything it says, we won't have a problem. But those that approach it looking for a problem are bound to find problems, because God in His sovereignty decided to satisfy their criticism if that's what they wanted to do. God, as it were, let them play that game. So His death is not a mystery. He hung Himself, and then at the earthquake He fell and all His bowels gushed out. Then notice His burial. It's at the beginning of verse number 18. It says, "Now this man purchased a field of the reward of iniquity." The reward of iniquity, of course, was the pieces of silver that were given to him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story, and the reference is there in Matthew 27, verse 3 to 10, where Judas went back in and cast that silver at the feet of those that had given to him and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "Well, see you to that." And after he was killed, they went out and bought a field with that money. The Bible says, "Now this man purchased a field." It was his money with the reward of iniquity. So he was buried in that purchased field, which verse 19 says, "And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, which that is to say, the field of blood." That is the same field as described back in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 to 10. So he was buried in the field of blood. His body was put there. That was his burial. Then notice, if you would, his eternity. And we jump down to verse 25, where it says at the end of the verse that Judas by transgression fell, talking about this ministry, again an apostleship, that he might go to his own place, his eternity, to his own place. Now we can understand by that phrase that that's not talking about heaven. Judas did not go to heaven, and he did not go to heaven because he committed suicide. That's an erroneous teaching of some also. That's not what determined whether or not he went to heaven. His faith or unfaith, belief or unbelief in Christ is what determines eternity. And yet the Bible says of him that he might go to his own place. Now those words, "his own place," are particular and unusual. His own place. I mean, when somebody dies and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. They're cast into the lake of fire. But this says his own place. And there might be more to that than just going to hell. It's his own place. There are many that teach, and we'll not follow this thread this morning, but many that teach that Judas Iscariot is in his resurrection is going to be the Antichrist. That the Antichrist is going to be a resurrected Judas Iscariot. Now, there's room for conjecture on that. And again, that's conjecture and not Bible. But there's room for conjecture in it because he was alive during that same time. He was a part of that that circle of the 12 in the ministry. He also was hung upon a tree. And that's what the Old Testament said, that he'd be hung upon a tree. And he will come back with signs and wonders. And so again, some believe that that the Antichrist will be that resurrected Judas Iscariot. That name, Judas Iscariot, with its 13 letters. Its significant 13 letters, Judas Iscariot. They believe that's what it means by his own place. Look at, keep your place there, but look back at John chapter 6. And verse 70. John chapter 6 and verse number 70. Simon Peter says in verse 68, as Simon Peter is prone to do, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69, we believe that Thou art and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Those two words, a devil. He didn't say one of you is devil-possessed. One of you is under the power or influence of the devil. He said one of you is a devil. And if that is to be taken literally, then Judas Iscariot was an incarnation of the devil himself. And again, that goes into a lot of theories and conspiracies and all that kind of stuff, which we don't want to get caught up in here this morning. That's a whole other study. But Judas Iscariot went to his own place. He was a devil. Went to his own place. Now, he was a human being because we have his father's name. And yet you want the epitome of being a devil. That's what the Bible says about him. So that's his eternity. And then we come to what the rest of the chapter is going to give us, and that is his replacement. As prophesied in the book of Psalms, it says in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. In the book of Psalms, his replacement was prophesied. Two Psalms, and that's why it says, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, plural, Psalm 69:25a, let their habitation be desolate. That's what Peter is quoting here. And then Psalm 109:8b, let another take his office. It's amazing how Peter took two different verses, half of verses in the book of Psalms, and applied them to Judas Iscariot. Again, Peter had a very thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. That's a good challenge for us, to have a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. We know the TV actors by name. We know the starting quarterbacks or tight ends of our teams. And would to God that we knew the depth of the Scripture like we know events of human activity. So his replacement, as was recorded in the book of Psalms, let their habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So that is the story of Judas. Then in verse 21 to the end of the chapter, we get to the selection of Matthias. The selection of Matthias. They're down an apostle. Judas has hung himself that he might go to his own place. Now another has to take his place. That's what the Psalms said. So Peter decides, let's do that. Let's choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And the selection of Matthias takes place in verse 21 to verse 26. The requirement for apostleship, according to verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. All right, so there's a requirement. We're going to replace Judas Iscariot, but there's a requirement. This has to be someone who has companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. That's the requirement for apostleship. Now, that's very important to remember. That's the requirement for apostleship, is to have been with those disciples, with those early believers. He says in verse number 22, beginning from the baptism of John. Now, that's the baptism of John the Baptist, which even precedes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ by 6 months. Which would tell us that Matthew and Bartholomew and Peter and James and John all were baptized by John the Baptist. Because the Bible says that those apostles had to be those that were from the beginning, not just the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, but the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, who later baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that has to go all the way back to that beginning point. To be an apostle, you had to be there at the baptism of John. Now, the reason that's so important is not just for the context here, but because if you go on and Google it on anything on the computer, you'll find apostle this guy and apostle that guy, and they're all alive right now. And they call themselves apostles. Well, they must be miracle workers, because somehow they found a way to live for 2,000 years. Because to be an apostle, you had to begin from the ministry of John the Baptist. That's why the church, we might have this later, I don't know. That's why the church in the book of Revelation was charged by Ephesus as trying them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. All right, here's the church at Ephesus, which was a church 90 AD and started even before that. And yet at that time, people were running around saying, I'm an apostle, and they weren't. They were liars. Well, how did they test them? Well, one of the tests was, were you there for the ministry of John the Baptist? Now, there's other tests that went along with it, but that's one of them. Were you there? Were you baptized by John the Baptist? Did you follow his ministry? If they didn't, if they hadn't been, if no one could identify them as that early group, then they were found to be liars. There's a lot of liars around today. Beginning from the baptism of John, it says in verse 22, and then the rest of verse 22, unto the same day that he was taken up from us. What must one be ordained to be a witness of us, with us, of his resurrection? Unto the same day that he was taken up from us. So the complete ministry of Jesus from the very beginning in his baptism all the way forward to his resurrection, one had to be a witness of all those things to be an apostle. Now we're laying some groundwork for something that's coming later. You had to have seen and been a part of that earthly ministry of Christ from the baptism of John the Baptist to the day in which he was taken up. If you weren't alive yet, you can't fulfill that. If you weren't physically present for those events and saw them as an eyewitness, you didn't qualify. So there's a very short list of those that qualify for this position that's going to be fulfilled. So the requirement for apostleship was to be there from the beginning of John the Baptist until the same day that Jesus Christ was to be taken up. So to be an apostle, we go to the back of the next page there, the back. So to be an apostle, one must have been alive during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul was an exception. He was an exception. Because he calls himself in 1 Corinthians 15:8, one born out of due time. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was not baptized by John the Baptist. He was not part of that ministry. He did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not an eyewitness of his resurrection. He had no claim to be an apostle. And yet the Bible calls him, refers to him as an apostle more than any other person. You find the word apostle in the New Testament. He and Peter. Peter's probably second. I think it's only three times. But Paul is referred to as an apostle many times. So there's no doubt he was one. But he said, I'm one born out of due season. I am a special dispensation of God. Now God did appear to him. The Lord Jesus Christ did appear to him in Acts chapter 9 and called him particularly by name. But he admitted, I am that apostle born out of due season. I wonder, here we go into conjecture again. I wonder, were the disciples wrong in choosing Matthias as an apostle? Was that place to be vacant until the apostle Paul? Was he to be the 12th apostle? He was definitely handpicked by God to be an apostle. Were they getting ahead of God by choosing Matthias when there's nothing there that says God directed them? They are quoting an Old Testament verse that says one needs to fulfill that spot, but that could have been the Apostle Paul. And again, we don't have the definite answer to these things. Some folks think they do know the definite answer. Yes, they were wrong in doing that. Paul was to be that 13th, the 12th, not the 13th. I don't know, but it's interesting to think about. But Paul did say this. He was an exception, one born out of due time. Note also that an apostle had the sign gifts, which were given directly by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. The sign gifts were given to those following the Lord
during his earthly ministry.
So you see these sign gifts throughout the book of Acts, performed by Peter, performed by Paul, performed by the others that were there. You read through the book of Acts and you find in when they go and deal with Simon, one of the fellows named Simon, and he beholds their wondrous works and the things they're able to do. Those sign gifts were given to the Lord, to those apostles. They had those. And as the apostles died out, so did the sign gifts. Again, many today either are claiming to be an apostle with sign gifts or claiming to have those sign gifts that 1 Corinthians tells us have been replaced by other more important things. And so these apostles were given them. The references there are Mark 16, where he says he gives to them the ability to drink poisonous things and to handle serpents. They tell me down in West Virginia, a good Baptist church will do that, have that snake handling service. I've never attended one, never intend to attend one. But those were the sign gifts that were given in Mark chapter 16. Right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it's real close, so we'll look at it. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All right, signs and wonders done by the apostles. So if there are no more apostles, then there are no more signs and wonders. Acts 5:12, since it's in Acts, we'll look there too. Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And then I'll read 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the sign, Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul had that gift, that apostle born out of due season. Now, I guess that just means anybody claiming to be apostle now would claim that they're one born out of due season. Now, there's no scriptural basis for that. Because Paul was an exception doesn't make a lot of other people exceptions. So those that had the sign gifts had them given directly by the Lord Jesus, which included the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about those who were false apostles, and that's your blank there, the false apostles. Second Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, 2 Corinthians 11:13, yes, that makes more sense. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So many tried to imitate the apostles. You remember that Paul casting an evil spirit out of a man, some others tried to imitate that. And that evil spirit overcame them. So if they weren't an apostle, don't mess with it. These are false apostles, he said. And then, as we mentioned already, and the church at Ephesus tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. So here's the disciples. They need to find an apostle, one to replace Judas Iscariot. So we see, beginning in verse 23, the candidates. Verse number 23 of Acts chapter 1, the candidates. And they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. All right, so they appoint two candidates. They're going to vote. Isn't that interesting? It was between two candidates, a Republican. No, there couldn't have been a Democrat among them. They were believers. Ooh, okay. So there's two. Justus called Barsabbas, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus. So his name is Joseph Justus. Just call me JJ. His name is Joseph Justus. He's also known as Barsabbas. Now, none of these names appear anywhere in Scripture. And again, some say that's an indication that they've chose a wrong apostle because these guys are never mentioned again. But outside of Peter and James and John, none of the others are mentioned again after this anyway. So that really isn't consistent. But there's two candidates, Joseph Justice and Matthias. I don't know if it means anything that the guy's got a longer name, a bigger title, and Matthias is just Matthias. But he's the one that's going to get chosen. So the candidates, then, second of all, the consideration. Try to finish this up quickly. The consideration. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord." All right, their consideration. They prayed. "Show whether of these two thou hast chosen." There are some that don't believe in voting because they say God has already predetermined the winner. Now, we can do gymnastics with that all day long if we want. Many times God has predetermined the winner because He knows who's going to vote and who's not going to vote, and that's going to predetermine it. But they are going to vote, as it were, but before they did, they prayed. They wanted God to choose the one that's going to be the right one. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry." Again, there's this with not take part of ministry. "Take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." We've talked about that. And then we see the casting in verse 26. "And they gave forth their lot." They gave forth their lot. Now, the casting of lots is a transitional thing in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was the high priest with his Urim and Thummim. He had those two precious stones that he would use to discern the will of God. Then when you get to the New Testament, it's average people casting lots. I mean, even in the book of Jonah, they didn't have the Urim and Thummim of the high priest. They had their own way of casting lots, whether it was drawing straws or rolling dice. A lot of conjecture is given there. But here it says, "And they gave forth their lot." It seems to indicate here that each one of them had a voice in the decision. Not that they drew a straw or that they cast some Urim and Thummim, but they gave forth their, the plural, they gave forth their own lot. It seems to indicate that the 11 all got a vote. Now, we don't know if it was unanimous. We do know it was an odd number, and that always helps. Because if it's even, there can be a tie. But they gave forth their lot. So that's the casting. Then the choice. And the lot, the vote, whatever you want to call it, fell upon Matthias. They prayed. They cast their vote. They cast their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias. I wonder if any of them had voted for JJ. And how they felt when Matthias won. I wonder, we have no indication that there was a division among the apostles, the other 11, because some were disgruntled that the guy they voted for didn't win. But that could happen. The choice. Anyways, and the consequence, verse 26. "And he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So Matthias now is chosen to fill the spot of Judas Iscariot so that the church can move forward. Whether they were right or wrong in electing this, and again, the next paragraph again talks about what I've already explained about them believing that they should have waited for Paul. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. But we understand their motive. They wanted the 12 to be there. They wanted the church to move forward from this point. It's going about to get filled with the Spirit of God. Things are about to happen in chapter 2. And they wanted that complete round table of 12 apostles to be there. So we do learn a lot from even this text as far as apostles are concerned and qualifications and who was chosen to fulfill that spot. Next week we'll start in Acts chapter 2. And it is exciting, the things that happen in Acts chapter 2. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its direction. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you, Lord, for its detail. And Father, the reason for so much confusion in churches and in the world today is because folks don't give enough credit to your word and to its details. They have preconceived ideas before they ever come to the Bible. They know what they think before you even speak. Father, help us not to be like that. Help us to be open to your instruction. your guidance and your leadership through your Holy Spirit. Bless those that come to join us in our morning service. In Jesus' name.